the book of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah, called the Prince of Prophets. Unbelievable what God poured in to Isaiah. Writing 600 years before Christ, and yet how wondrous are the words that he's left for us today. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Let's bow together. Oh God, we live in a land of gloom. People's eyes are blinded. We hear the Christmas story, the great glad tidings tell, and yet our hearts are unmoved, our minds are untouched, our spirits are unrepentant. Lord, as Jan was sharing earlier about the people that were waiting as the Christmas music was being sung and how the world went blindly on its way. Oh God, so often we do as the world does. Instead of reflecting upon their sin, we so often mimic it. Oh God, give us eyes to see the glory of the supremacy of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in great darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. As in the day of Midian's defeat, you are scattered, the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders and the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Probably no greater Christmas verse has ever been written in all the Scripture than these verses. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And today I want to begin to talk about especially that second part of that phrase, a son given. Because Jesus did not begin at his birth, and we need to understand the glory of the program, of the plan, of the culmination of the ages that God has put in Jesus. We don't take Jesus seriously enough. It would be impossible. Someone could argue with me and say, oh, I take Jesus seriously, but there is none of us who take Him seriously enough. Today we're going to look at a verse and we're going to begin to deal with a theme that's going to carry us not only through Christmas but into the new year. People talk about the centrality of Christ, making Christ the center. But let me assure you, it is not enough to have Jesus as the center. It is not enough to have Jesus at the middle. It is only enough to have Jesus at the middle, at the edges, and at everything in between. Because God's plan is all for Jesus. And God has a wonderful plan for His Son. And all the wonderful thing is, He's invited you and I to share in this wonderful plan for His Son. And we must understand that that plan is a plan that God had from the ages. I want you to notice something. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 is talking about the destruction of all those who are the inhabitants of the world who follow after Antichrist. In Revelation 13:8, notice what it says. Revelation 13:8, it says, "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast." Well, almost all. All those whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb, and I want you to look at these words, who that was slain from the creation of the world. Before God made a star. Now, some of you may believe in a young earth, and I'm not going to argue with you. I happen to believe in an old earth. It doesn't trouble me that the universe may be 14 billion years old. If you disagree with me, don't make a fight over it. Believe in your heart with all you believe, and if you have light to share with me, do it, and I'll share light with you that I think I have. And the problem was, neither of us were there when the world was made, so both of us are going on speculation. But I want you to think, before there was a star in the heavens. And the stars that we see today are not first generation stars, scientists say. They're stars that have coalesced, blown up, gone supernova, recoalesced, blown up, gone supernova, and recoalesced again. The stars that we look at, most of them, are relatively new stars. The life of a star. Can you imagine before a star burned in the heavens, when there was not one star in the sky, God came up with a plan that would have His Son slain? You say, wait a minute. Wasn't there some other way? Remember what Jesus prayed the night? He said, "Father, if there is any other way from eternity past, there was no other way that God could make you and I into what He wants us to be than from the creation of the world, His Son had to die." Now, I want you to think through, turn over with me to Colossians. I want you to think this through because Ephesians, and then we'll go to Colossians. Ephesians. I want you to think about this. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at what it says, Ephesians 1:3. "Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Let us be assured of one thing. God doesn't hand out blessing. Here's your blessing. Here's your blessing. God never hands out blessing to people. All His blessings are in Jesus. And when we're in Jesus, all that God has is available. And when we are not in Jesus, nothing that God has is available to us. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. I want you to notice what it says. for He chose us. Think about this for just a minute. He chose us. Not when I was born. He didn't choose me when I was conceived in 1958. He didn't choose me when I was born in 1959. He didn't choose me when I began to talk in 1960 or 61. He didn't choose me when I could think and reason and understand His plan of salvation in 1960 whatever. He didn't choose me when I heard the gospel for the first time in 1975. And He didn't choose you 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 30 years ago or 50 years ago or 100 years ago. It says, for He chose us in Him. What's that next word? Before the creation of the world. To be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. When we come to this manger, we're not coming to an afterthought of God. We're not coming to, oops, I blew it. What can I do? Let's coddle something together. This was God's great plan from the beginning. Before He created an angel, before He created a star, before the Big Bang went bang. And as Hebrews says, that which is now seen was made from that which does not appear. Before any of that happened, in the mind of Almighty God, He said, I will make a people for My Son. Notice what it says. Look at verse 3, in Christ. Verse 4, in Him. Verse 4, in His sight. Verse 5, through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. Verse 6, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Verse 7, in Him. Do you begin to see Jesus? Oh, how we take for granted the one that God said it's all in. Now, this gets even deeper. I want you to notice, turn with me to Colossians. A couple little books over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Now, we think of image and we think of photograph or movie maybe. A flat representation on a screen, a trick of light and camera, or even a hologram, but no substance. The Greeks didn't think that way. For them, that word image meant He is the exact representation. He has everything. Everything that the invisible God has. If you really want to blow your mind this week, I want you to just think about one thing. I want you to think about a helpless baby in a manger who was God Almighty. I want you to think about changing the diaper. This week at school, the young man I work with was not in school this week because of circumstances, and so I got pulled to some different classes, and I worked with several of the kids in the medical, in the multiple disabilities thing, and these little kids just, oh, God, your heart just goes out because they are so profoundly disabled mentally or emotionally. They're just and one of the aides, there were six of us, six adults in the room for nine kids, and it wasn't enough. And one of the kids threw up all over one of the aides, and she had to go home early. But I want you to think about God in the flesh needing to have his diaper changed. Almighty God. You know the thing that says, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes? Don't believe it. Don't believe it. What do babies do when they're hungry? They cry. But in that one, I want you to notice, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Look at this. For by him, and I want you to underline that word, by him, all things were created. He was the one that made it. He was the one that made the rock that held the tree that he was nailed to. He's the one that sculpted the mountain that he would carry the cross up. He's the one that formed the iron in the ground that would be mined to make the nails. Remember Isaac, when he was walking up the hill with his father Abraham, he said, we have the fire and we have the kindling, but where's the sacrifice? Can you imagine Jesus as he made the hills saying, Father, will I have to walk up that hill? What will it feel like to have those rocks tear my feet? He who had never known pain would volunteer to give himself for that, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, every angel. Satan was made by Jesus. Satan was made by Jesus. Or on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers, all things were created, and here it is again, by him. But I want you to look at the next words. It doesn't stop just with by him. All things were created by him and for him. You know how much of my life I live just going day to day? I've been talking with so many people this week that just have so many excuses for not living for Jesus Christ. But they don't understand something very important. On the day of judgment, all those excuses will be air. I was busy. I had other priorities. I had a life to live. All things were made by him and for him. The only reason you or I exist is for him. We have no reason to exist except for him. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Do you know that scientists to this very day do not know what holds a molecule together? You ever tried to push two positive magnets together? And if they're really strong magnets, how hard that is? But you do realize that at the core of every single speck of matter of which this universe is composed, except hydrogen, there is a cluster of two or three or up to hundreds of positive magnets jammed together in the thing called the nucleus. And scientists to this day don't know what holds that nucleus together. Why is it that all those pluses don't blow up? I'll tell you why. Because in Him all things hold together. Do you realize how many days can go by with us not giving a second thought to Jesus? Job, family, house, TV. But if Jesus didn't think about you or me for just a fraction of a millisecond, there'd be nothing left of us. Oh, this Jesus. In Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. I want you to notice, and we're going to come back to this verse an awful lot over the next several weeks and perhaps even months, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Let me ask you today, is Jesus supreme in your life? Is He over family? Is He over job? Is He over friends? Is He over commitments? Is He over leisure? Is He over my opinions? Is Jesus supreme? You see, the whole reason that the universe was made so that was Jesus could have supremacy. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. That's why He came on that day in that manger, is to do the plan that God had set in motion from before the beginning of the universe so that Jesus might have supremacy. Look at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. How could His tiny brain, do you know how small a baby's brain is? If you haven't had children in a while, you know, and your kids have kind of grown up a bit, you forget how tiny a newborn is, you know. A second baby, if you have that first child and you know the child's getting bigger, and then you have a second baby and they're like, oh. How did the fullness of God dwell in the limited number of neurons and brain cells that made up the brain of Jesus? How did God encapsulate Himself in that tiny little baby that He could hold with one arm? For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Oh, that Jesus is supreme. It was all made by Him. It was all made for Him. He is to be supreme. Everything of God. You know, you can't divide God. You can't have a piece of God. If you divide infinity by five, what do you get? Infinity. If you divide infinity by 10, what do you get? How about infinity by 100, what do you get? You can't divide God. All that God is was in Him. Every single thing that God is was all in that baby. That's why Isaiah says, unto us a child was born, but not a son was born. The son was given. Because you see, the Son wasn't born. The Son was there long before the child was born. The Son was given even though the child was born. And I want you to notice something. Look with me at Isaiah. I want you to look at what this Jesus is going to do. I want you to notice what this Jesus is going to do. Notice, as soon as he talks about this Son, notice what it says. For unto us, Isaiah 9:6, a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. Now, do you think that only refers to Washington or Trenton? The only place Jesus is going to rule in some parliament, someplace? No. Jesus is going to rule in everything. Notice what it says. The government, the rulership will be on his shoulders. Look at verse 7. It says, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. His rulership will spread. It will spread across the Middle East. It'll spread across Europe. It'll spread across Asia. It'll spread across Africa. And all those people in Africa that kill and maim, and all those Somali pirates, and all those people that live in constant fear, his government will spread over all of Africa. All of America, all of Canada, and all of South America. But here's the thing, that government doesn't have to wait to spread on that day. Someday, today, that government can be formed in our hearts. That's why Jesus said to pray this way, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Am I under his government today? Am I under his government today? You see, in response to what Isaiah said, there are two responses. Look with me at the Christmas story. Look with me at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. There's two responses, and only two. There was the response of the angels. Look at Luke 2:13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. The angel worshiped Jesus. You know, if an angel appeared here, none of us would be sitting up or standing up. Not one of us. We'd be on our faces, crawling under the pews, saying, Get away from me. But those mighty angels, so powerful, so huge, so bright, they worshiped that little baby. I love this scene. You know, it talks about the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Look with me over in Revelation. I love this verse. There's a tremendous song that talks about this verse. I love it so much. Look with me at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel. Boy, is that redundant. But we're not talking John had seen a lot of angels. He said this wasn't just an angel, this was a mighty angel. Proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. 10,000 times 10,000 mighty angels, and not one of them could open the scroll. Michael, with his blazing sword, he couldn't open the scroll. Gabriel, with his booming voice, couldn't open the scroll. All the warrior angels of heaven that fought in that great battle and drove Satan out, not one of them could open it. Look at what John says, verse 4. He says, I wept and wept because no one was found that was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seals. And then I saw a lamb. Can you imagine all those mighty? And here comes a little lamb. Oh, that's Jesus. Oh, that's Jesus. You see, the angels worship before him. Look with me back at Luke 2. Look with me back at Luke 2. Verse 20, Luke 2:20. It says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. The shepherds worshiped. The shepherds worshiped. They said, oh God, look at that lamb. Look at that lamb that was born in the stable. Look with me at Matthew chapter 2. Look at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 11, the Magi, these important men, they didn't come and say, oh, Jesus, can we work out a peace treaty between us? Can we have some kind of accord? It says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They didn't try to make a deal with Jesus. They didn't try make peace with Jesus. They just bowed down and worshiped and said, oh, you are worthy. You're worthy. But you know, that isn't the only report. Turn over just a few verses later. Look at verse 16. Matthew 2:16 says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were under 2 years old and under. He said, I don't want this king. And you know, there's still those today. And far too much in us says, I don't want this king. I don't want to do. Do you know how many times I talk to Christians? And I hear, I know it says, but. I know I should, but. I know it's important, but. Do you know what we're saying every time we say that? I don't want that man to reign over me. I don't want him to have supremacy in my life. I want him to have a part of my life. An important part of my life. I want him to be a good part of my life. But supremacy? No. No. I'll tell him what I'll do. And how often do we act as though God's going to be very pleased that we deign to surrender some little part of ourselves, our time, our effort, our money, our life to Him? We act as though, boy, oh, look at me, what I have done. Is there anyone here that says, no, that's not me? You know, that's not what it's all about. It's all about one thing. It's all about Him being supreme. Supreme in my life. Supreme in my thoughts. Supreme in my choices. Supreme in my time. Supreme in my heart. Supreme in my efforts. Not just a part of it, not even the center of it, but all of it. Look with me at Colossians, and with this we're going to close. Colossians. We looked at the wonder of who Jesus was in that first verse, and undoubtedly we'll be back there some more. But I want you to just see one thing. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3 about this Jesus. Since then, you have been raised all on your own. Is that what the Word of God says? By your own effort, in your own goodness, by your own merit. No, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you. Let me ask you, do you live as though you've died? How often do you say, I want, I need, I think, I feel, for you have died? And what? And your life. How much of your life? How much of your life? And your life. How much of it? All of it. And your life is now hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life. I want you to notice something. Paul doesn't even say to them, make Jesus your life. Do you see anywhere where he says, now, try really hard to make Jesus your life. He just assumes it, doesn't he? Christ, who is your life, all what this baby is. Christ, who is your life, that in all things He might have supremacy. What a plan God has put together. Let me ask you, are you part of that plan today? Have you said to Jesus Christ, in all things you will have supremacy in my life? Because from the foundation of the world, you were the Lamb sent for me. And I was called in you from the foundation of the world. In everything, you're going to be supreme. Let's bow together. Lord, we will never exhaust the wonder of Jesus. We will never even begin to comprehend the wonder of Jesus. We will forever be in awe of His supremacy. Lord, help us to see that now before it's too late. Help us to embrace it now by faith, voluntarily, before we are driven to do so. Lord, You have said the day will come when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Lord, on this day, let us bow our knee, open our mouths, and with all that is within us, say, Jesus Christ is supreme. In Jesus' name, amen.